This is Keith Kaiser with the Scripture Podcast from goodwordsandworks.com. Our reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? Verse 5 asks the searching question, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? That's a question that's well worth asking. What has the Lord ever done to deserve man's neglect and the fact that people do not seek after him? Especially when you consider how God had been toward Israel, as he recounts here in the language of a spurned lover, how he remembered the time of the espousal, the time that we would say in modern days of their engagement and of first love, and how Israel was holiness unto the Lord, a people separated unto him. How much the Lord invested in them by expending his power to deliver them from the slavery and bondage of Egypt, and to bring them into a land of blessing. As he says in verse 6, he led them through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelled. Verse 7 shows the contrast of the land he brought them into. I brought you into a bountiful country, to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. This is the Lord's land. This was the Lord's inheritance. These were the Lord's things, and he had graciously shared it with them. But they had recklessly and callously destroyed and marred what he had given to them. Sadly, their leaders weren't much better. Verse 8 says, The priests did not say, Where is the Lord? Here were the people that were supposed to be mediators. They were supposed to represent the people before God, and God before the people. They were supposed to teach Israel the law of God. But they didn't even seek after the Lord. They didn't ask, Where is the Lord? He says, Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. So in the political realm, there was departure and sin as well. And finally, the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The very people that were supposed to be God's spokesman to the nation weren't speaking from his word. They were prophesying lies by the false god, the Phoenician storm god Baal. Therefore, he says, I will yet bring charges against you, verse 9, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges against you. He asked the rhetorical question in verse 11, Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. What a contrast that is. Even idolaters who worship things that aren't really gods, blocks of stone and wood and granite, and in our modern sophisticated age, more material things, money and property and position and status in society and education and so forth. All of these things that men set up as their gods. And the people of Israel had changed their glory for what does not profit. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, as Romans chapter 1 would describe it. He describes it very poetically and forcefully using a metaphor in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, it's a serious thing to forsake the Lord, to forsake the fountain of living waters. That very phraseology speaks of one who has continual and overflowing refreshment for us, one to whom we can go and always find our souls refreshed, one who can give us to drink, and we will never thirst again. But they forsook that beautiful, pure fountain for something that was secondary in the collection of water. A cistern wasn't an overflowing, self-replicating entity. It was merely a container, a large, hewn-out stone structure, some places as large as a house. You can go and see them in countries like Israel to this day. And they were made to collect rainwater and to be able to use there. But here, they had forsaken the fountain of living waters, and the cisterns they had hewn out were broken cisterns. They could hold no water. It reminds us of the great Welsh poet William Cowper's line, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." Indeed, what desperation are contained in that in those lines. To forsake the Lord, to walk away from him, to backslide from the knowledge that the Lord has given. What a dangerous thing that is. How much better to stay close to the Lord, to drink freely from his beautiful, pure fountains of spiritual refreshment. Indeed, we would think after this scathing indictment of the beginning of Jeremiah 2 that God would have done with Judah and would cast off Israel. But the book of Romans reminds us that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God still has a plan and a purpose for Israel. And God says to the church, which hasn't been much more faithful through its history, "We've had a lot of ups and downs and much departure as you look through the centuries. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," in Matthew chapter 16. What is more, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He says to the apostles in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you, even until the end of the age." How good is our God, who never leaves or forsakes, who always feeds and sustains, who leads us in a way that is good, and who, when we err, chastens us, who corrects us and disciplines us, that he may bring us back to himself and bring us into a place of blessing.